Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
That's one of the descriptions, one of the prophecies of the Messiah, or our Lord Jesus, would that He would be fully God, yet fully man, living with men. That's number three. Now number four. We'll see in a couple weeks in Zechariah 6, verse 12, a portion of it reads, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he becomes a priest on a throne in the millennial reign." Let me translate that one for you. God. So the four places you sort of chase down the branch, you're going to see that he is, in Isaiah 11, a rightful king. Number two, in Zechariah 3, verse 8, he's going to be a servant obedient to death. Number three, in Isaiah 4, verse 2, the branch of the Lord, a man living among men. And finally, Zechariah 6, verse 12, that he is going to be a priest on the throne of the millennial reign, if you will, God. Are you guys ready for a bit of a rabbit trail? Put up our little postage stamp. What I'm going to illustrate here is that little square you see. The Bible said to the children of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, after they came up out of Egypt, and now there's the Shekinah glory of God, which is a pillar of fire at night, and it is a column of cloud that spreads over the entire 2 million people, because the Bible says that they camped under the shadow of the kabod of God. So it was easy to know when God was moving, just the umbrella against the desert sun would move, and if you wanted to stay cool, go with God. But a peculiar thing, I want you to notice this. In the book of Exodus, it says very specifically, now when the 12 tribes, when they camp, they had to do so in a specific order. Let me show you what I'm talking about. That little square there is the tabernacle and the little courtyard that Moses was instructed to build. So let's put that in the middle of the camp, and to the west were to camp three tribes, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Okay? And then in Numbers chapter 2, you get an interesting number. It says that the fighting men of those three combined groups added up to be 108,100. Why does the Lord mention that? It is my opinion that every period, every crossing of the T, dotting of the I, and certainly every number is there by design. So whenever you see something this specific, may your Holy Spirit antenna be extended to its fullest and ask the Lord, what are you trying to show me? Then to the north were to camp Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Numbers chapter 2 makes mention that their total of fighting men was 151,450. Okay? And then to the east was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Now look how big their group was. 186,400, plus their wives and kids. And then to the south were Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, and their number was 157,600. So what you say? Now just for grins, notice the east is to the bottom of your screen. And where does the sun rise, by the way? From the east. They didn't have the benefit of a hot air balloon or any kind of bird's eye view. But if you're the Lord, and you are about to rise on another day with these people, if you could imagine, before the sun was coming up, when it was still sort of that darkness into the twilight of early morning, and just, if you will, for the sake of imagination, imagine the campfires burning. Now, I want you to notice the proportions here. South and north are approximately the same. The smallest group is at the top to the west. And the lion's share of the crowd was to the east. And remember, God said, I want you to camp to the north, south, not northwest, not southeast, but in a column, if you will. So one more time, if you wouldn't mind, imagine you are the Lord about to dawn, so to speak, on another day with these people. And the campfires are still burning. You might look like this. Those proportions are about right. Is that amazing? There's our camps. Now, there's another thing, too. Each one of these three camps had to come under one, what are called a standard or a banner. And so to the west, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, they all came under the ensign of a flag, and the flag was to be red in color, and it was emblazoned upon that standard was a calf. So what you say? Watch. Then to the north, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, their standard was a white flag, and emblazoned upon that was the image of a man. Okay? Then to the east, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, their standard was a purple flag, and emblazoned upon it, take a guess what that would be, Jesus was out of what tribe? Judah, and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, so there was a lion emblazoned to the east. And then to the south, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali huddled under the standard, or the blue flag, of an eagle. Okay, you good with that? Hold your finger here, go back a few books to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel is some 900 years after Exodus. Look what Ezekiel sees in Ezekiel 1 when he is teleported up into heaven. Now the Bible told Moses, when you make the tabernacle, make it certain that you hold to the pattern of which I showed you. Every dimension had to be just so. So the tabernacle and the courtyard around it, and evidently even the arrangement of the camps of Israel, were according to a pattern that evidently is in heaven. Watch this. When Ezekiel is called up from heaven, look at verse 5. Ezekiel 1, verse 5. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. These are the cherubim. They are seen by John in the book of Revelation. They're seen by Isaiah. And now Ezekiel, and they're seen by Daniel. And Ezekiel gets a glimpse into heaven. Every person who is teleported into heaven always comments on these magnificent four creatures. Now look at their description. Verse 5 again, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, the cherubim. And this was the appearance they had, the likeness of a man. And each one, verse 6, had how many faces? Four faces. In the interest of time, skip to verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each had the face of a lion. And on the right side, each had that of an ox and the face of an eagle. The children of Israel didn't know it. They weren't cognizant of it. But even as they camped in the wilderness, look at the arrangement of the people and look at the flags from under which they flew. Go ahead and go to our next slide. Let's combine the flags. The Bible says when you make the linen curtains and such in the tabernacle, you can only use four colors. You can use purple, red, white, and blue. Purple is always the color of royalty. Red is the color of blood, if you will. And in the tabernacle, when the animals were sacrificed, was there a lot of blood? So if you will, the priesthood, so to speak, certainly the servitude, so to speak, of the animal. Then white was an idea, another color, of sinless. And then finally, blue is the color of heaven, so it makes one sort of think of the heavenly realms. You ready for this? Go ahead and hit the go button. Righteous King. Isn't that one of the branch descriptions? What else? Next. The Servant. That was another branch description. Next. We're going to see the Sinless Man. That was number 3, Isaiah 4, verse 2. And also one of the ideas of the branch is that he is what, everyone? Fully God. Your Bible is amazing. Have you ever heard this? The Bible is just a bunch of stories that were written by men. These are over the entire five books of the Pentateuch, Ezekiel chapter 1, and here in Zechariah 3. Do you see how it all weaves together? How many of you have ever wondered, cruising through the New Testament, you got through the book of Matthew, you said, good book, good biography, like that one a lot. What's the next book? Mark. Hey, it's the same story! So you finish that one, and then you get to Luke. You're like, it's the same story again! Well, at least John will be different. Why are there four Gospels? And as you get in deeper, you're going to find that Matthew is really sort of talking about the kingship of Mashiach Nagid, that Jesus is the rightful royal king. Branch number one. What does Mark talk about? He talks about the serving Jesus. And what does Luke talk about? The fully man who was the sinless one. Go ahead. And what does John talk about? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The four faces of the cherubim. The four flags are standards there in the camp of Israel. That when they camped, they formed a cross. And then, of course, the four branches. Did you have fun with that little rabbit trail right there? How cool is your Bible? That's what I did for the branch. I will not do the same for verse 9. So don't worry, you're going to make your branch appointment. You'll be okay. Do you guys see that the branch is just not a casual mention? Do you understand that God has woven into these 66 books by 40 different authors, all written by the same Spirit? He has woven together an amazing tapestry of truth. That's just one study that we did on the branch. I encourage all of you, get a concordance and look at when the Bible talks about a stone or a branch. You get your concordance out and follow every place where the Bible mentions that word, and you're going to find a series of amazing, blow-you-away truths. I'll show you one more. Verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Isaiah 28. What about the stone, huh, Steve? You're going to do the same thing with that. Can I just do a little? Do you mind? Who is the stone? Here it is. Let's start at verse 14. There's some really bad guys on the horizon. They're really scary, and they're freaking out poor King Hezekiah. And they are the Assyrians. And the head of the Assyrian army is a really scary fella. And we're going to find out later that he's going to serve nicely as a model for the Antichrist. So in Isaiah's day, there's King Hezekiah. Oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. The Assyrians are too much for us. And their king, oh, he's just terrible. So you know what we ought to do? Let's go out and make a NATO treaty with him. Let's form a little UN here, and let's, you know, kind of get some stuff on the table, and we'll smoke the peace pipe, and everything will be just peachy. Well, look what Isaiah says about that. Verse 14 of chapter 28. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, Hezekiah, not only Hezekiah, but you scornful men who rule this people who are in what city, everyone? Who is God speaking to? The leadership of Israel. Verse 15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. What he's saying is, that's not going to help you. And by the way, the near fulfillment is going to be this Sennacherib fella in this setting, and later Sargon II, that the leaders of Israel tried to play nice and placate this despot rolling like a juggernaut right toward them. How did it work out for them? It was only God's specific miraculous miracle. The Bible says that the angel of death went throughout the camp of the Assyrians and that favorite King James, and a bunch of them woke up dead. God's judgment happened. And then everybody from the Assyrians went, we can't fight that God. They all left. And God delivered the city, not their treaties. It was true in the near fulfillment. You know who else this is speaking of in verse 15? You might want to mark in your Bible the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that the Antichrist comes up and he makes a covenant with who, everyone? The nation of Israel for one whole week. And the leadership of Israel buys into it. And they declare that the Antichrist is their Messiah. How does that work out for them? 3.5 years in, the Antichrist changes his mind and it gets terrible from there. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, said these people, with their treaties with hell. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods we have hidden ourselves. What's God going to do about that? Verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a what, everyone? A stone. Who is that? Jesus. For a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And then it moves on. There is more to the story, but if you're taking notes, back to Zechariah 3. The stone, who is that? That's easy. That is whom? That's Jesus. Jesus is also the rock smitten. When everybody is clamoring, we don't have anything to drink. Way to go, Moses. You brought us out here to kill us. Yeah. That's why God delivers you from Egypt, just so he could kill you somewhere else. The Lord says to Moses, hit the rock. And what happens to the rock smitten? It breaks open, and what pours out of it? Water, but in the desert, that's life. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, that rock was Jesus. The rock that causes offense, Romans 9:32. The rock not cut with human hands that becomes a huge mountain that rules the whole earth, Daniel chapter 2. And upon the stone were what? Seven eyes. Seven is God's number of completion. Eyes are God's sort of picture of being able to see, knowledge and understanding. What is the picture? How many eyes? Seven. Complete knowledge and understanding. Remember when your mama said to you, I'm your mom and I see everything. It turns out that it is literally true with our Lord. And also, too, Revelation 5 verse 6 explains the picture. It tells us when John sees into heaven, out comes a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Who is that? That's Jesus, and describes him as having seven horns, which is to say complete authority, and seven eyes. The Bible tells you who the seven-eyed stone is. It is Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, watch this. What about this stone? Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. When was Jesus engraved? When the thorns poked through the skin on his head. When the whip cut into his back and torso. When the nails in his hands and the spear in his side. Are you saying that Zechariah chapter 3, by using the branch and the stone metaphorically, and that the Lord God is going to engrave upon him, are you saying this is a messianic prophecy of the crucifixion of our Lord? Yes. One more thing, you ready? Go ahead and put that up there. There's our cross again. If you do the counting, guess how many wounds, if you will, Jesus had. There were the thorns on his head. There was the cat of nine tails across his back. There were his two hands outstretched. And then, of course, the spear thrust into his side. And then his feet were joined together, and one nail went through them both. So to speak, how many blood wounds were left on the cross? Count them. Six. Six is the number of man. What day was Adam created on? Day six. right down to this amazing picture. There's God being engraved, so to speak. Six wounds, the number of man. It is said that the only man-made items in heaven will be the wounds of our Lord. But I want to let you know the story doesn't stop there. If you cruise through Ephesians chapter 6, you find out that there is the armor of God. How many of you love the armor of God? Guess how many elements to the armor of God there are. Just take a guess. There's six. The helmet covers the what, everybody? The breastplate, the torso, if you will. And then the one hand is a sword. The other hand is a shield. What about the side? That's the belt of truth. And then what about our feet? Are they covered too? Yeah, they're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I just want to worship right now. Do you see how amazing your Bible is? I will engrave its prescription, as we've said, and I will remove the iniquity of the land of Israel in one day. That was fulfilled at Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross, how much sin was paid for everyone? Prophetically, it also speaks of the land of Israel. Israel left in 70 AD when Titus Vespasian comes in with five Roman legions, wipes out the people there in an almost year-long siege, sees a million people destroyed, and subsequently over 800,000 more Jews were killed. That's when Israel lost its nation, as God prophesied would happen. Israel became a nation again. How long did it take? One day in the United Nations, May 14th, 1948. There's going to come another time and Jesus is going to take all of the reproach out of Israel in one day. When is that? Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back and touches down on planet Earth at the end of the Great Tribulation. And then finally, verse 10, and in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. This was first used of King Solomon's rule in 1 Kings chapter 18. God so blessed King Solomon that he so prospered the land, all of their enemies were set aside, and the provisions were so amazing. The reach of the empire had never been bigger, and it was said that every man was under his own vine and under his own vineyard. And this is something that really happened historically, but is also prophetic of the millennial reign of Christ. When Jesus dispatches all of his enemies, when he reconstitutes planet Earth back to its Eden-like state. Amen? You just finished Zechariah chapter 3. What do you think about that? Let's all stand together, shall we? I love God's word. I hope you had fun cruising through the deserts and watching Israel camp in the shape of a what? A cross. And the flags that flew over those elements and how they tie into the branch. How they tie into that Jesus is our royal king. He is our priest and there is blood involved. He is also the sinless man and he is God. And then wouldn't you know, there are the four gospels saying the same thing. How cool is your Bible, everybody? Lord Jesus, I pray that all of us here today, Lord, intellectually sort of get it. I don't care what my Bible as literature professor says. I don't care about the show that I saw one time on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel. There is no work like this Bible. There's nothing like it. Fulfilled prophecy to the day. All of these interweavings of important truths and principles. 66 books by 40 different guys. How is it that they connect so seamlessly? Because it's the same author. The seven eye thing. I pray that we can take that word picture with us this week. Jesus sees everything. I pray, Lord God, that we live our lives of the awareness of His there-ness.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.